If you got your Bible, Matthew chapter 11, we're continuing in our series, The Unseen. This is one of those series I mentioned. If you miss a week, I really encourage you to go back and listen. This morning, we're going to be talking about miracles, signs, and wonders. Next week, I'm going to be talking about our authority. How do we walk in the authority that God has given us? That is big, and it's one of those things I think a lot of followers of Jesus misunderstand. It's abused, or they fail to understand their authority. The week after that, I know Pastor Rachel will be talking about can Christians be demonized, possessed, deliverance, things of that nature. So wading into some really deep topics, some things that maybe are misused or not talked about a lot. And we're excited, again, just to kind of pull the curtain back. The reality of the spiritual realm. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that you and I don't build our theology around our experiences. We go to the Word of God for what the Word of God says about something. But how many know our experiences do shape us? They shape who we are. They do matter. And I want to say from the very beginning of this message, because this is a tougher topic to deal with, I am absolutely not an expert in this topic. I'm not an expert in this topic. I am not an expert in signs and wonders. I can't relieve all of the tension you feel around this. I don't know all of the answers. I don't know why God sometimes chooses to move and sometimes doesn't choose to move. But I will say in this particular topic and area, I have a lot of experience for being 40 years old. A lot. Growing up in two large Pentecostal charismatic churches where I saw the gifts of the Spirit, I saw moves of God, I saw God do the miraculous. I went on all of the missions trips, numerous encounters with God, and for whatever reason, when I would go away and I've been overseas to all different kinds of countries and I would see demonic activity, I would see manifestations of the demonic, I would see exorcisms and deliverance. I've watched it with my own eyes. I've been to revivals, moves of God. In fact, Lindsay and I grew up at the same church together. When we were 13 and 14 years old, we got in a bus and we went to Brownsville, Assembly of God in Pensacola, Florida, because that's where the move of God was. If anybody's in like your 40s and you grew up in that church, you remember the move of God was there. So we just got in a big bus and went there. I think that's one of the first times we kind of interacted together there, you know, so I had my eye on her. And I remember that. And we just wanted to be a part of what God was doing. And we got to see God move in extraordinary ways. How many know whenever you experience that, you experience the good and you experience the bad? You experience the genuine and you experience the fake. I spent 4 years doing undergrad here at Oral Roberts University in Tulsa. My last 2 years at ORU, back in the day, kind of the head chaplains at that time, we were over all of the altar ministry. So for 2 years of my life, I facilitated the altar ministry. Let me just say this as a disclaimer, ORU is in a very good place right now. I love their leadership, where they're going. They bring really good chapel speakers in. When I was in there, we brought anybody and everybody. We didn't even know what they were gonna say. We didn't know what they were gonna do. You didn't know this about your pastor, but for 2 years of my life, I was in charge of making sure when somebody was prayed for that they didn't hit the ground or we would get sued. So sometimes I would train chaplains for like days on how to catch people. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm sorry, I can't explain it to you. But we would catch people. And then if they were female, you had a modesty cloth that you would put over them to make sure, because you don't want to be out of sorts, right? And we would have to train, because sometimes people would come in and we would have hundreds and thousands or thousands of students that we would pray for. And our job was to make sure nobody hit the ground. Can I tell you the things that I saw? The things that I've seen. See, I was backstage. I was behind the curtain. I saw some stuff, people, good and bad. I had to do some deconstruction. But I also saw God do the miraculous sometimes. I saw God do amazing things. I saw weird things. I remember one time we had a healing evangelist and he was here and he was praying for people, and so I was following to make sure nobody hits the ground, right? Because I got a job to do. He turns around to me and he looks at me. I thought he was about to say something incredibly spiritual. He didn't. He looked at me and he said, "See that young girl right in front of me? I accidentally spit my mint in her eye. Would you help her get it out?" I go over to her. The girl's crying. "Have you ever had a peppermint in your eye? It burns." People think it's a move of God, and I'm like trying to get it out of her eye while he's praying for people. I mean, stuff like that, you just can't make it up. Crazy, crazy. And that was a light day, all right? Watched it. I've seen undeniable miracles right in front of me. I've watched people fake it, get caught up in the moment. I've seen God heal people who had almost no faith. I've seen God heal people who had great faith. I've seen God not heal people who had great faith. I've seen God not heal people who didn't have any faith. I've wished it all. I mean, I've prayed for a youth leader of mine and watched God supernaturally heal him of chronic kidney stones. We prayed for him for months and months and months. I watched as my own grandfather, who had a healing ministry and a demonic deliverance ministry as a Pentecostal preacher, slowly die from brain cancer after everybody would come into the room, lay hands on him, and pray for his healing. He saw other people healed, but he didn't receive it himself. I've heard people give public gifts of tongues and interpretation that was a direct word from God in that moment, undeniably God speaking to his church through that moment of tongues and interpretation. I've watched people give a word of tongues that I was like, God is nowhere in that. I've watched as people didn't receive signs and wonders and manufactured them. I've been in rooms that were so thick with the presence of God that you couldn't even stand up. People just weeping, like repentance. It's like one of those, like the manifest presence of God was so thick and so heavy, like you just never wanted to leave. Moments that forever marked my life. I've talked about this a lot. June 23rd, 1998, I had my own encounter with God. To this day, I go back to that day. Nobody can ever tell me that God doesn't speak and God doesn't move. Because I see it in scripture and I experienced it in my life. I watched God heal. I watched God use people and people were healed who I know those people weren't even healthy. They weren't even preaching good theology and yet God moved through them. Figure that one out. I don't know. I don't know where you find yourself this morning. Maybe you're, number one, you're in a place of belief where just whatever, when it comes to signs and wonders, you just believe. You always have. Maybe it comes easy to you. Maybe it's taken a while to get there, but you believe that God's doing it. You've experienced it. Number two, a lot of you are in a place of skepticism. And I call this like open skepticism. I want to believe, but there's still parts of me that has doubt, which that's normal. Or I want to believe that God heals, but what about people faking it? What about somebody who's misdiagnosed? What about the body just naturally healing itself? All the what ifs that we come up with. Or maybe you're in a place, there's a lot of people, this number three is denial, or I call it hostile skepticism. Just hostile to any kind of belief that honestly, God could show up and do amazing things and you'd be like, eh, probably not. I think of like Pharaoh in the Old Testament. The dude saw 10 supernatural plagues fall on. He's like, no, not gonna let the people go. I'm like, what else do you have to see? I think of like Jesus coming and raising Lazarus from the dead. And you know the reaction among the crowd was mixed. People are like, I think he just resuscitated him. He probably wasn't all the way dead. He was in there for 4 days. Right? I mean, it just doesn't matter. Some people are just going to reject whatever they see. I found this interesting. According to a national survey in the United States, 38% of the population in America at the time of the survey, that was 94 million people, claimed to have had an experience that they said was supernatural. 38%. 27% of Americans reported they experienced a physical healing that could only be explained as a miracle. Over half of physicians and doctors surveyed in the U.S. said they have witnessed what can only be explained as a miracle. Are there just millions of delusional, deceived people, or does God still, in fact, heal and do the miraculous today? One of my favorite theologians and scholars is a man by the name of Dr. Craig Keener. Dr. Keener has come to Tulsa several times. A couple years ago, I was able to go down to ORU and hear him speak. I've always respected him. He's just an amazing scholar. He's also kind of a charismatic Pentecostal scholar that's honestly leading the way in scholarship, and I love that about him. He begins to write this massive commentary on the book of Acts. He's writing a small little footnote about how people were skeptical in the New Testament of miracles and there's skepticism today around miracles. And so it kind of sparks something inside of him. He ends up writing, which was maybe his greatest work to this day, 2 volumes called Miracles. Before you go out and buy them, I just want you to know it's thousands of pages and it's the most in-depth, probably over-exhaustive study on miracles that's maybe ever been done. He writes these 2 books. He lists the miracles throughout history. He begins to go and said, there was never a time in the church, history of the church, that we didn't see God move in the miraculous. And he starts with this. He says, the heart of the Christian message is built upon the greatest miracle of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you're a follower of Jesus, guess what? You believe in miracles. It's foundational to what we believe. We believe in the incarnation, that God became flesh, that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and gave her, made her pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Like, that is miraculous, right? So we understand that God does the miraculous. And all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, miracles validated Jesus' ministry. They proved that he was the Messiah and the Son of God. Miracles were a sign of Jesus' power and authority. It was a glimpse that the kingdom had come, and yet the kingdom in its fullness was still coming. Miracles in the life of Paul in the early church, packed with signs and wonders, God doing amazing things. You can go into the several hundred years after that, the early church fathers, Origen testified in the third century to witnessing healings and exorcisms. Cyprian noted numerous healings during baptism and even people coming to the communion. He watched as people experienced signs and wonders in their life. Augustine, this famous North African theologian that has greatly shaped our theology, believed that miracles had died out until he experienced the miracles in his own life, and he changed his perspective on what he believed. For centuries, the church, early church fathers, believed that miracles, signs, and wonders were real and accompanied the proclamation of the gospel. Why is there so much doubt today? I'm so glad you asked. In the 18th century, I'm going to give you a little bit of history, and then we're going to jump into the text. In the 18th century, a philosopher named David Hume came along. He was probably the most prominent philosopher during that time. It was also a time of where we were in the Enlightenment. And during the time of Enlightenment, what happened is we began to elevate science and reason to the highest place. And so before that, theology and science would overlap. We believed that science just revealed more and more of who God was and how he created the earth. David Hume came along and said that miracles were actually a violation of the laws and nature and order of this world. They can't be possible because they violate the scientific principles, and scientific principles is what guides this world. And people began to believe him. Our culture was already going that direction anyway and elevating reason to the highest level because we were in this Enlightenment period. Hume created a worldview that was void of the divine. That natural laws of the universe can't be broken. Why are you telling me this, right? Because we're still living in a post-Enlightenment world. That's what our culture believes. It's easy for our culture to believe, like, I don't know if I can believe that God can do that, because it breaks what is the scientific laws of how things operate. It's why some people are agnostic. It's why some people are atheist. It's why a lot of people, if they haven't denied God, they fall into the deism, the deist camp, which believes that God may exist, but he's not actively involved in our world. Because if God's not actively involved in our world, we don't have to worry about miracles and suffering and pain. That just happens because God doesn't really care, right? He's the great watchmaker that winds it, puts it on the table, and walks away, and he's not active around us. Dr. Craig Keener would go on to write a book called Miracles Today, and how many know this is a little bit more our size right here, isn't it? Come on. I can do 230 pages. He traveled the world for years in this book documenting miracles and healings. And I just got to be honest with you, I read this book over the summer, and as I read this, it was amazing, even as just reading the stories and the testimonies, because I've witnessed this with my eyes, and I know God does it, but sometimes I isolate myself, and I don't realize how God is at work all over the world. I don't realize what God's doing, because my understanding is limited, right? I've experienced this, or I've only seen this, and what is God really doing? And for 2 years, Dr. Craig Keener, he goes around the world, doctoral reports of confirmed miracles, of birth miracles, of brain recovery miracles, cancer miracles, the blind receiving sight, the disabled walking again, the deaf receiving their hearing, the dead being raised, miracles within nature. Documented, confirmed instances of God supernaturally intervening. How many know when you're the creator of the universe, you can break into natural law and do whatever you want to do? And God does. Constantly. Break the rules of natural law. Let's go to the text this morning, Matthew chapter 11. There's a lot of places that we could go to in the text. Why this one? Why this one? When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Herod Antipas, King Herod, had arrested John the Baptist. There's a whole backstory to this. How Herod the Great went and actually married his sister-in-law, and it was unlawful. It didn't follow Jewish law. It was sinful. And so John the Baptist actually called out King Herod because of his sin and rebellion. How many know King Herod never forgot that? So when John the Baptist gets thrown into prison, he sits there for a long time. In fact, a Jewish historian named Josephus, years after this, would write about this. We actually know where John the Baptist was located. We know this was not a pleasant place. It wasn't a pleasant prison or experience. If you're taking notes and following along, circumstances can often tempt us to doubt or question what we know to be true about God. This is the temptation you and I experience. We may know something to be true about God, but how many know circumstances can get us to question whether or not it's true? And we've all been there. You may be there today. Like, I believe God is good, but what I'm experiencing and seeing is not necessarily the goodness of God, and so I have to live it by faith. Do I really believe it? It gets us to question it. What begins to go through John's mind as he's sitting there wasting away in prison? And what does John say? John sends his disciples to say, "Hey, go ask Jesus if he's the one, or we should wait for somebody else." Let's stop for a minute. Because if you're just reading this text, you're probably thinking to yourself, like, do they know each other very well? They're cousins. Cousins, right? Elizabeth and Mary are sisters. This is not their first rodeo together. I mean, John baptizes Jesus. This is the moment where, like, remember Jesus speaks that life over, God speaks that life over Jesus and confirms his identity. And John is one of the first people to confirm, like, this is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. All of those things had already happened. But how many know circumstances tempts us to misunderstand who God is? Why did John the Baptist go through this? Is it because the longer you sit in prison, the more you begin to doubt? Is God involved? Is God in this, right? Maybe it was because Jesus wasn't showing up exactly like everybody thought. Everybody thought Jesus was going to come differently, right? Maybe it's because in Luke 4, Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners." Jesus just said that. And if you're John, you're like, excuse me, Jesus. Still here. Still in prison. Not pleasant. Hey, Jesus, I'm hearing reports of signs and wonders that accompany you wherever you go, but that doesn't seem to be happening for me. Have you forgotten me? See, I didn't think it was going to be like this. What does Jesus say? Don't miss this. This is an incredibly hard passage. This is one of the most difficult passages, I think, in the New Testament to wrestle with, when Jesus says, "Blessed is the one, John, who does not stumble on account of me." John, blessed is the one who doesn't get tripped up by what I choose to do and what I choose not to do. John, don't get tripped up. If I don't show up in your life exactly how you planned, maybe I'm doing something bigger. Maybe I'm doing something better. Maybe I'm doing something that you don't see. Maybe you may have to go through this. How many know John the Baptist never gets out of prison? He's beheaded in prison. Let's pray. Thanks for coming to City Church this morning. Come on. A little pick-me-up we needed this morning. He would never receive some overt miracle, even though it seemed like everybody else around Jesus was. How many know that's gotta tick you off a little bit, right? Can we be honest for a minute? You're fighting bitterness in this moment. I hear the reports. I'm your cousin. Can't break away? Maybe come and try to find me over here? Didn't happen for him. In the very next passage, Matthew 12, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. Matthew 11 captures the tension and complexity that you and I are forced to wrestle with in this life. Number one, God can and does do the miraculous. Number two, miracles and healing are absolutely not guaranteed to us in this life, are they? You know why I have to say number two a lot? Because most of us live in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You already know where I'm going, don't you? Yeah, we do. We live in a city that at one time was the epicenter for the charismatic movement, which was great. I love our spiritual heritage. Some of the things that came with the word of faith were good things. They also led us to believe in an untruth that if we didn't see God miraculously move, then we didn't have the faith. Something was deficient in our faith. How many know that is a lie and a deception? You know how many people live in shame and guilt over and over again because they believe that something was deficient in their faith because they didn't see the miraculous? I can't tell you how many people that I've met with over the years. I've had family members. I've had so many people that, you know, what's wrong with me? Nothing's wrong with you. Nothing's wrong with you. Number three, some miracles don't take place like we think they will. Some of them don't take place. Some of them aren't overt. I've seen God progressively heal. I see God use doctors and treatment and technology. You and I live in an unprecedented time, don't we? Sometimes we don't think about that as a miracle. How many know it's a miracle that we live in a time where we get to experience the technology, the advancements of technology, that we get to experience things and healing in our bodies that for generations, for the entire world, never experienced, right? How many know that's a miracle? That's amazing. That's a blessing. We live in a world where we will witness both the miraculous and brokenness. You may not even recognize the miraculous, but there's little miracles happening around you all the time. Almost every week, I get to experience the miraculous around here in big and small ways at City Church. And I get to watch in stories and just God move and how God gives words and healing. It's amazing. Let me tell you, I also get to watch brokenness happen every week. You have to live in this tension. God will do the miraculous, and there are times you're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Moses, burning bush, plagues, angel of death, crossing the Red Sea, manna provided, only for them to wander around in the desert for 40 years because of the rebellion, and Moses never even got to walk into the promised land. How many know that's miracles and brokenness? Elijah called down fire from heaven, and then one word from Jezebel, and he's running into the desert like a scared little boy. Both miracles and brokenness. Paul had a vision where on the road to Damascus, Jesus comes to him. He has this supernatural occurrence. But how many know Paul faced beatings and shipwrecks and hardship upon hardship and a thorn in the flesh where guess what? God didn't take it away. He said, nope, my grace is gonna be sufficient. You're gonna have to live through that. We live in a broken world where sin and death still exist, and yet God gives us glimpses of his coming kingdom. He breaks through our world and he says, pray for this, believe in it, right? Matthew 14, 13, a few chapters later. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Like, Pastor, what does this have to do anything? Jesus hears the report that John the Baptist has been beheaded. What does he do? He withdraws to mourn and to grieve the reality of sin and death. Jesus did. Jesus mourns the reality that things are not as they should be. That things are not completely right yet. That death exists. That, guess what? Right now, all of our bodies are decaying. Did you know that? Like, you're in the process of dying. Let's pray. Thanks for coming. You know? We don't think about that. You remember when Lazarus was raised from the dead? Guess what? Lazarus died again. Right? Like, our bodies are gonna decay. And people come to me, Pastor, would you please pray for my grandfather? He's 94 years old and we're just praying for a miracle. And I'm like, I don't know, 94 is pretty good. I mean, really? Can we be honest with each other? That's what goes to my head. I'm like, can God heal him? Absolutely. But eventually he's going to die. So will I. So will you. And if I make it to 94, I don't know, that's a good ride. If you want me to pray for your 94-year-old grandpa, I will. I'll pray for healing. Jesus mourns. He grieves the reality of sin and death. No, this is not how it should be. No, I loved John. My cousin was my brother. Mourn the reality. Here's the question for you now. Will we live by faith? Will we live by faith and we believe that God wants to do the miraculous? Or will we allow the brokenness of life to make us doubters, cynical? Will we stop believing for God to do the miraculous? You know what? I prayed that once and I didn't see it. I'm not going to pray for it again. Isn't that the temptation? Isn't that hard to do sometimes? Life is a mixture of the miraculous, of learning to live with pain and understanding the way God shapes us and forms us through suffering. You know why I love this so much right here? Because it's so easy for us to get over into these ditches and extremes where we think to ourselves, well, we're only supposed to experience the miraculous. God only does the miraculous. If you have faith, it's always going to be the miraculous until it's not. Then what do? You deconstruct everything you ever knew. Or some people just don't pray for anything anymore. They don't ever see the miraculous. You know why? Because you don't believe for it. You just think that all life is just pain and suffering and you just got to hold on until the end. And yet God wants to break through into your reality and do something miraculous. I think life is a mixture. It's a tension of the miraculous, of learning to live through the pain and carry our cross. It's also how God shapes us and forms us through suffering. And guess what? If we can hold these three things in tension, I believe we can be faithful to the text and what God's calling us to. We're called to pray. We're called to ask. We're called to believe. But ultimately, how many know we leave the outcomes to God? When we talk about signs and wonders, here's something I had to learn in my life. There is a mystery around it. You know what we hate? We hate mysteries. We like formulas. We like equations. It's why it's really hard to find good material and books and teachings out there on signs and wonders. Because you know what you find? Go just pick up a normal book. For every one really good book on signs and wonders, let me tell you, there are 10 that are absolute trash. You know why? Because let me tell you my experience. And here's what I experienced in my life one time. And so I'm going to write this a formula. And if you just do these 14 things, then that'll happen in your life until they don't. Because that's not how God works. No, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. Let's fight the temptation to turn miracles and signs and wonders into formulas. What do we know? Acts 4. We see a precedent. We see God move when the people of God are gathered together and hungry for more of him. We see outpourings of the Holy Spirit, and we see signs and wonders and miracles. Read the book of Acts. We see laying on of hands through the elders and leaders of the church. James 5 says, are any of you sick? Grab the elders of the church. Grab them. Come and pray. It's why we always up here, we have oil like this, always. We go through bottles of this. Why? Because we believe in that. And so we grab the oil. We grab the elders of the church. We lay hands on people. We pray that God would heal them. Sometimes we've seen miraculous, supernatural, instantaneous healing. Sometimes it's progressive. Sometimes we don't see God heal in that way. But we follow his word. We believe. We ask. We pray. We see these precedents all throughout Scripture. We see the gift of healing. How many know the gifts of the Spirit are given to the body of Christ to build up the body of Christ? We see this in 1 Corinthians. We see it in Romans. Sometimes the spirit of healing and the gift of healing will come upon people. Sometimes they operate in it all the time. Sometimes they'll operate in it for or a time or a season. And people will pray over people and they will be healed because the gifts of the Spirit are given to us to build us up, to move us towards unity. In order to be a church who experiences signs and wonders, I'm going to end with this. A couple things I want to give you. Number one, we have to be a biblical community who is regularly gathered together in prayer and desperate and hungry for a move of God's Spirit. I'm going to come back to this at the end here. Number two, a community that teaches signs and wonders, expects signs and wonders, and regularly creates space for God to move. An expectation, a faith that believes that God wants to break in to our ordinary, everyday lives. He wants to break into your scenario and situation and do something supernatural. Number three, a community that rejects the values of our culture and embodies a countercultural community that believes God is waiting to break into every area of our lives with his power and presence. Rejects a world who just doesn't believe. Rejects a world and a culture that says, well, God can't do that because it breaks scientific, natural law. God created the world. God can do whatever he wants to do. God doesn't have to follow all the rules. God doesn't follow all the rules. He's sovereign over all things. Number four, a community with the audacity to believe and pray bold prayers of faith. It takes audacity. It takes courage. You grow up and you're like, oh, you know, these great men and women of faith. And then you get older and you realize faith's really hard because life beats you down and you experience certain things. And you believe in the goodness of God, but you don't always see the goodness of God. And you believe that God can do the miraculous, and then somebody you love passes away and you're like, well, let me say this. There's no formula in Scripture, but I will say, you want to read the Gospels. Courageous, audacious steps of faith seem to attract God's attention. Something seems to be happening. A woman who gets on her hands and knees and fights through the crowd to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, he's like, stop. A group of people who are like willing to go up on a roof holding their friend and literally rip the roof off. That's bold. I don't even know this person. Are we gonna pay for them a new roof? I don't know. I mean, that's what goes through my mind. Who's paying for this? Insurance covering this, you know? And they just rip it off, lower him down to Jesus. Jesus doesn't even look at the man and says, it wasn't your faith. He says, their faith. I guess somebody else can have faith for you sometimes when you don't even have faith. Community with the audacity to pray bold prayers. I can be honest with you, my expectation for this series this time has been great. I spent a lot of time praying about it. Our midweek on September 5th, coming up here soon, we're specifically setting that aside a time during that midweek to pray for people who need healing in their body. You need deliverance. You need to be set free. Addiction, maybe something from your past, something in your family. Something you may not even know how to put your finger on, you just know. Maybe you need a fresh move of the Spirit in your life. You're just hungry, you're desperate for God. I want you to join us that night. We're gonna specifically be praying and believing that God would do that. In just a moment, we're gonna come to the table together and we're gonna go back into a song, a time of worship like we always do. During that time of worship today, our prayer partners are gonna be on the sides of the room. If you wanna come up here to the front and kneel and pray, if you wanna go to one of those, maybe that's your bold step of faith today. If you would, this morning, stand to your feet with me across this room. If you've been around City Church, I don't play this card. I don't say this a whole lot. I'm really, really, maybe because of my upbringing, I'm really hesitant to say I feel like God has spoken. Because I heard so many people do that, and I was like, I don't know about that. But for the last 3 weeks, there's been a consistent theme. Every time I've been in this room and prayed. And I was praying that God would move in extraordinary ways in our church. I was praying that we would witness the miraculous, the supernatural. I was praying that God would awaken your hearts to believe. Maybe a greater level of faith. And please hear me when I say this. I say this in absolute love for you. But the message I heard over and over and over again in my spirit was the Spirit of God saying to me, my church is asleep. My church is asleep. I don't even know talking about just this church. But the reason that so many people are not experiencing my power is because they are asleep. It's apathy. There's no hunger. There's no desperation. How many know if you fill yourself, if you gorge yourself on the pleasures of this world and you fill yourself with everything, there's no place left to be filled by the Spirit. You don't develop an appetite for God whenever you're feasting on everything else. And I felt the Spirit of God saying, we have a nation, a church that is just feasting on everything else, but not on me. And I've been writing about this and journaling about this. And I was like, oh, that's a really good word. Maybe I'll share that one day. And then the next week, it was the same message. And I was praying this week, and it was like the same message where God was just saying, my church has to wake up. Gotta wake up. If you would, just right where you're at, I wanna pray for us. There's so many things that we could pray for today. I want to pray for the supernatural. I want to pray for signs and wonders. But I want to pray that God would awaken us. He would stir us again. Some of you, it's been so long since you experienced the presence of God in your life. Maybe some in this room, you're like, I never have. I believe that God comes where he's wanted. He shows up in places where people are desperate for him. And let me tell you, I think we've been lulled asleep. I think because of all the comforts and convenience and the things that we have access to and the things that we fill our life with, it's just, you know, maybe I need him, maybe I don't. Father, God, we repent this morning for filling our lives with other things. God, I pray this morning that you would awaken your church. Awaken us, Father. Stir our hearts to you once again. God, that we would hunger and thirst for the living God, that we would be desperate once again for the things of God, to see you at work, to see the supernatural, to see revival break out. God, it just takes a few. It just takes a couple of people that are so sick of the status quo, that are so sick of the ordinary, they are willing to call on God and believe that all things are possible. God, as we go into September in our month of prayer here at City Church, God, I am praying that you would awaken us. Awaken us, Father. I am just so sick of the status quo. God, I am so sick of just going through the motions. God, I want to experience more of your presence, Lord. Father, I want to lead the way. God, I repent, Father, for chasing after what's comfortable, what's easy, for filling my own life with just the pleasures of this world. God, we want to meet with you, Jesus. God, we don't need another church going through the motions. We don't need another church putting their faith and hope in politics, Father. We need to meet with you. God, we don't need to attend another service. God, I don't know if we need to hear another message. God, there's so many of us. We just want to encounter you today, Father. We need to encounter the living God. God, awaken our hearts again. God, awaken this passion and hunger for you, Father. God, if it has been dormant, God, I pray this morning, awaken it. Awaken your people, Father. Awaken your people. Awaken your people. Come on, City Church. Some of you begin to pray right now. Lean into this time. I don't care if you're comfortable or not. Lean into him. Lean into him. I don't care where you need to go next. Nothing is more important than this moment. This moment with him. This moment. Father, we need you. We need you, God. We are desperate for you. Desperate for you, Father. I'm gonna call an audible. I'm gonna ask the worship team to come out. We're gonna go into this next song. We're gonna worship together. We're gonna spend this time in prayer. If you're some of our prayer leaders in the room, if you would go ahead and come to the left and right and just kind of position yourself. If you need prayer this morning for something specific, you can go to one of these people. If you want to come up here to this altar and meet with God. And we're going to pray this morning. We're going to worship together like people who are hungry and desperate for him. Like people who want to meet with him that are just kind of sick of going through the motions. I don't know. I mean, I love this. I love meeting together. I love the body of Christ, but I gotta be honest with you, there's sometimes for me, I mean, I've been doing this for years. I'm just like, man, I don't know if we need another message. I think we just need to meet with God. We just need to meet with him. We need an encounter with Jesus. Holy Spirit, we just give you the right to do whatever you want to do in our hearts today. God, we just position ourselves for the next few minutes to receive you. God, we're hungry, we're desperate for the things of God. God, we have been lulled to sleep. God, we are not a threat to the enemy because we are on the sideline. And God, we want to pursue you, Father. God, there's people in this room, they need deliverance, they need healing, God, they need to be set free. God, I pray that you would show up this morning in your power by your spirit and that you would just break through, Father. God, that darkness would be lifted, that disease would be gone. Father, for people who have just gone through the motions for so long and are just, they're desperate, they're hungry, they want to experience you, God, that you would just pour out your spirit upon them once again. God, we give this moment, we give this time to you, we invite you to invade this space in our hearts with your spirit. We pray this right now.